We all have traumas that are individual to us. And these traumas may appear less significant than they are to others, but the way that we heal and move forward can be similar. In this episode, I hope to give you useful steps that I have used to improve and move forward in my own life. Hello, and welcome back to the Pursuing Truth podcast. I am your host, Levi Brickley, and on this week's episode, I am doing it 100% solo. If you've listened to the podcast in the past when I have a guest with me, you'll learn pretty quickly. I tend to go down rabbit trails and get fairly sidetracked. This week, I have an outline. I put a lot of thought, a lot of prayer into this episode because it's something that many of us deal with. But before I dig into anything, please make sure that you follow over on Spotify. That way you're notified when new episodes come out. Leave an Apple Podcast rating and review, and subscribe on YouTube if you would like to watch this video. It is available on Spotify, and it will be available on YouTube as well. So we all have some sort of generational curse, but I don't want to focus on the curse. I want to focus on the aspect that due to sin, we have a higher proclivity to follow into the footsteps of previous generations. We all have traumas that are individual to us, and these traumas may appear less significant than they are to others, but the way that we heal and move forward can be similar. In this episode, I hope to give you useful steps that I have used to improve and move forward in my own life. What is a generational curse and why do they occur? The obvious answer is sin, and due to sin, at times we are a victim to the actions of our parents. In Christ, we are offered an opportunity to rise and forgive and take agency of our life to glorify Him by casting our burdens on Him. He has set us free. Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 through 6, "You shall not bow down to them and worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to the thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, what does this mean for us? So I was doing some research. Let me pull this up real quick. One of the things, like I said, I was from a fatherless home, and so some statistics from nolongerfatherless.org says 71% of high school dropouts are from a fatherless home, 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from a fatherless home, and nearly 25 million children live without a biological father. 60% of youth suicides are from a fatherless home. Another statistic: people who get married are more likely to experience a divorce by 91% if one of the people in that marriage come from a broken home. Now get this. Divorce is 200% higher when both partners are from a broken home. So with these statistics, we clearly see that there is a higher proclivity to experience heartbreak, to go through the challenges of a divorce and relationships falling apart, absent of us living in the commandments that Moses is talking about in Exodus. With that being said, Jesus broke the curse. In Galatians 13:3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole." Now, I'm not going to be able to describe this nearly as well as John MacArthur does here, so I made a short video of John MacArthur speaking on this, so let's go ahead and watch that.
At least to one text from the Old Testament, that this is the way salvation has always been described. Go back to Ezekiel 36. You can turn to it or you can just listen. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27 is a statement about what happens to someone when God saves them, because salvation was the same throughout all of human history and is described in terminology very much like Paul uses in Ephesians. Ezekiel 36, 25, talking about the time that God saves His people, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." This is not just a forensic declaration of justification. This is a transformation. This is such a change that it is described as using clean water to clean all your filthiness and additionally to free you from your idols so that you have singular devotion and worship to the Lord. Moreover, verse 26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." It isn't that something is added, something is removed and something replaces it. And what replaces the heart of stone is a new heart and a new spirit. And then in verse 27, "I will put my spirit, my Holy Spirit within you, and the result, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." That is salvation. Salvation is a washing from filthiness and from all other gods. It is the giving of a new heart, the removal of the old heart. It is planting the Holy Spirit. It is causing us to walk in God's statutes and to observe His ordinance.
Let's talk about some practical application here, and I'll share some personal testimony. Like I said, I was raised in a fatherless home, yet I always desired to have a relationship with my father. And because I had this desire to have a relationship with my father, and my mom was open to me pursuing that relationship with my father, I had some not so great experiences with him. I experienced his alcoholism when I was very young. And one of those stories was that when I was 5 years old, oh my gosh, you guys had to have heard that. That was thunder. I'm here in southeastern Kansas. It's 3:30 in the morning, and I woke up and I had to record this episode. So here we are. I thought something fell down behind me. Scared me. Anyways, we're going to continue. So I'm 5 years old, and I wanted to go over to my dad's house. So typically on Wednesday nights, we would have family dinner over at my grandma's house. And I had called my mom the night before and I asked her, "Hey, can I go to dad's house and stay the night?" And reluctantly, she allowed me to do so. And it was the middle of winter. And so typically when I would go over there in the middle of winter is I would sit next to the wall furnace, and I had put this chair up next to the wall furnace trying to stay warm, and we were watching a movie. And we're about halfway through the movie, and I feel my back getting really hot. I'm like, "What? Why? What's going on?" I look behind me, and the chair's on fire. I start freaking out. I go over, and I start shaking my dad's shoulder, like, "Wake up, Dad. Wake up, Dad. Wake up." He wouldn't come to because he was so intoxicated that I couldn't get him up. And I'm freaking out. So I call 911, and as I call 911, I'm thinking to myself, like, I'm not going to be able to pull my 250-pound dad out of the house, and I'm going to have to get out, and I'm just going to have to sit here and watch my dad burn. And that scared me. But God was at work in the details. Little did I know that my oldest brother was on his way to a job interview, and my mom had called him just because she had a bad feeling And when she called him, he said, you know, I'm not going to be able to go over there and check on Levi because I gotta go to this job interview. And my mom pleaded and pleaded and pleaded with him. And so he ended up making the decision to go over to my dad's house. And when he showed up, the fire department was already there. The fire was put out and my dad had come too. But I remember after that experience, I went back to my mom's house and I just have this vivid memory, just as much as I remember shaking my dad, of laying underneath this table that we had in the basement, curled up in a ball and crying. That experience for me was so traumatic, but because of that traumatic experience in my adulthood, in my manhood, it's one of those things that prevents me from running down the trail of alcoholism. And many of you know from prior episodes that I have made discussing my challenges with alcohol is I was the guy who would drink 6 days a week. And I'm not just talking like, oh, I'd have a couple beers after I got off of work. No, that would be a 30 pack. That would be a handle of vodka. And I was drunk at minimum 3 to 4 days a week. I was not sober. And so last July, I had to make the decision that I need to prove it to myself that if I want to quit alcohol, I have the ability to do it at any time. And so I got sober. Now, there were many things that caused me to want to get sober specifically at that time, but I had recognized that my life isn't going the way that I want it to go. And not only that, is I want to be the father and the husband that my dad wasn't to me and my mom. And so I had to make this decision, this change in my life. But ultimately, that's not of my own doing. That is Christ working in my life and manifesting these things and realizing that I don't want to be like him. And if I'm sold out for Christ, then I want to make a decision that is different than the decisions that my father made. So I had to recognize where my identity was. Who am I? Am I an alcoholic? Should I allow my experiences to have control over me? No. I am a deep thinker with a heart to help others, to give them a voice and help them understand their why and their life. I am a living sacrifice for Christ, and in my testimony, may he be glorified. My identity is not in my past. My identity is in my purpose that God has for me, and my passions are a tool to fulfill the purpose that he has for me. So then I had to examine, what does a good, godly man look like? And a good, godly man is a selfless man. We are called in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So what this means is that we sacrifice for our wives. And what do we sacrifice? It's not just the time that we want to spend in the garage working on the car or working on that project to take her on a date. It's also sacrificing ourselves. It's sacrificing ourselves in the context of alcohol or anything in our lives, our money, our possessions, every aspect of life. We are called to sacrifice that to our wives. And somebody in, say, the manosphere would be like, oh, no, I want to do that. There's this common narrative going around that men shouldn't put themselves out on the line because a woman just wants to take advantage of him. And what this is ultimately doing is it is creating a greater divide. Men who say that are men who made poor decisions on the woman that they decided to marry. And so as a godly man, we need to be able to have quality discernment when choosing a woman who we want to bring on in our lives, who we want to provide for, who we are willing to sacrifice for. And it doesn't mean that she has to be this perfectly curated person, but ultimately our desire needs to be set on Christ. And through our desire being set on Christ, it flows into the relationship and we are sacrificial for her because Christ was sacrificial for us. But there's a responsibility for her to do the same in her walk with Christ. That is why Paul calls us to not be unequally yoked. We are called to look for a fellow Christian woman, or for women to find a godly man, is that this person who we desire to have in our life needs to be oriented towards Christ as well. Because we are faulty as individuals. We fail as individuals. And so to break the cycle of divorce, alcoholism, drug abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse, whatever it is, we need to be able to step into alignment with Christ, because that is the only way that we're going to orient ourselves moving forward, because He is going to lay the path for us. One of my favorite verses is Proverbs 16:9, and it says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Full reliance on Christ as we move forward. The spouse that we choose needs to be lifted up to Christ to reveal to us that this is the person that He intends for us. That way He establishes the step moving forward for us. It is good to have goals. It is good to have plans. But it is better to be able to move with the whims of Christ establishing the steps. With that being said, three takeaways from this. I am not my father. You are not your traumas. You are not your experiences. You can choose something different. Second thing, I do not want my father's life. You do not want the life that you experienced. Otherwise, it wouldn't be traumatic. You obviously want something different. If these things are true, how do you reorient your life moving forward? Christ has a plan for you. And in the sins of prior generations that you have experienced due to the traumas and experiences that your parents experienced, doesn't mean that you have to live that way. And when we give our lives fully over to Christ, He establishes the steps moving forward so that we do not have to experience the same heartbreak from previous generations. And that is how we move forward. If you guys enjoyed this episode, again, please make sure that you leave an Apple Podcast rating and review, follow on Spotify, subscribe on YouTube, and shoot me a message if there is something that you would like me to discuss in the future, or if you just want to share how this episode impacted you. That is one of my greatest joys, is to see that. So with that being said, you guys have a great rest of your week, and God bless. I hope you enjoy.